If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. As we continue our study through the book of Daniel, we come this morning to Daniel 8. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. As with many of Daniel's visions, there's a lot in here that on the surface seems confusing and maybe difficult to understand, and so we're going to walk through it and see the rich truths that I believe are hidden and revealed in these words this morning. So Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Just to give you a little refresher, it's been a little while since we had this Advent sermon series. So we left off with Daniel chapter 7, which part of that vision, part of Daniel 7 was this vision of the little horn, which we saw was pointed to, or a picture represented the Antichrist, this final figure who is to come. We meet in Daniel chapter 8 another little horn, which is different than that one, and we'll make that clear as the message goes on. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great. But at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land, which is the land of Israel. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, which I believe is a reference to the people of God, the people of Israel, which is consistent with other references in the book of Daniel. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. You may be seated. Perhaps how you're feeling right now gives you a hint of how I felt at the beginning of this week as I started to tackle these intriguing verses. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And those, I think, are fitting words as we turn our attention to Daniel chapter 8 this morning. We see in this chapter that Daniel has another vision. And like his vision in chapter 7, it's a vision of animals. And these animals, again, represent earthly kingdoms. In this vision, as we just read, Daniel sees a ram with two horns and then a shaggy goat. So those are the two animals that he sees. And thankfully, an angel interprets the vision. If you have your Bibles, you can keep them open or just pay attention to the screens, because we're going to be looking at the angel's interpretation of this vision. I'll project the verses, but you can follow along with your Bibles if you want as well. So an angel interprets the vision so we know what these animals represent. From Daniel's perspective, they represent the next two future empires on the stage of world history. And those two empires are the kingdoms of Medo-Persia and Greece. So the angel makes this clear. He says in verses 20 to 21, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So that's the Medo-Persian kingdom. The shaggy goat is the kingdom of Greece. And so Daniel is given a vision of the rise and the fall of these kingdoms. The Medo-Persian kingdom would be a kingdom of great power, represented by the two-horned ram. And this is what Daniel says of it, as we just read a minute ago in verse 4. He says, no animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. And so again, this is the Medo-Persian kingdom, the kingdom that would conquer Babylon, and was right around the time when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, transitioning from Babylon to the Persian Empire. And so it is this great, powerful nation. But then what happens? There's another kingdom that comes along to knock it down, right? The shaggy goat attacks the ram furiously, knocking it to the ground and trampling on it. And notice how Daniel uses the very same language to describe the goat as he did the ram, which I've underlined. So he says, again, in verses 7 to 8, the ram, this time, as he said about the goat, he says, the ram could not stand against it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. Speaking about the goat became very great. And so again, the exact same language is used to describe this goat as was used to describe the ram. And what's significant about that is that it just shows that this is the way it is with the kingdoms of the world. They rise to greatness, but then they quickly fall to the next one in line. And so the next one that comes is just kind of the same as the other one. You think, oh, this one's the greatest, the most powerful empire. There's none like it. And then it falls. The next one comes. Oh, this is the greatest. There's none like it. And on it goes throughout the history of the world. No matter how great and menacing an empire may be, it is really just a domino in a chain of events orchestrated by the one who is truly sovereign. Now, the bulk of Daniel's vision here concerns that shaggy goat, that second animal representing the Greek Empire. And in Daniel's vision, this shaggy goat has a large horn that is broken off at the height of its power and replaced by four other horns. And the angel, again, tells us what this means. The angel says in verse 21 that large horn between the eyes of the goat is the first king of the Greek Empire. And then in verse 22, the angel says, the four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. And now again, we have the privilege, standing where we are at this point in history, to look back and know that the first king of the Greek Empire, represented by that large horn, was Alexander the Great. And indeed, history would play out just exactly as Daniel had seen. Alexander the Great died suddenly at the height of his power. The horn was broken off. And his kingdom was indeed divided into four kingdoms. This is all history. We know this very well. And now we really come to the heart of Daniel's vision. For the focus of his vision falls on a little horn that emerges out of this divided Greek kingdom. And this little horn represents a thoroughly wicked ruler who would lead a campaign of destruction against the people of God. The angel says of this ruler in verse 24 that he will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. And again, we know who this ruler is, who this little horn is. For again, history played out precisely as Daniel saw it. The little horn in Daniel's vision, this evil ruler, which is at the heart of this chapter, is the one that we know as Antiochus Epiphanes. And by the way, that name, or that word Epiphanes, is a self-claimed title of Antiochus that means divine manifestation or God made manifest. And so we see how this is one way in which he fulfills what was said in verse 11, that this little horn set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. And so out of this divided Greek kingdom, Antiochus sort of wormed his way into the throne in the year 175 BC. And just as Daniel's vision foretold, he would cause astounding devastation. In Daniel's vision, the little horn wages war against the people of God in three main realms or three main areas. The first is in the realm of worship. Daniel says in verse 11 that it took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord and his sanctuary was thrown down. So it attacks God's people in the realm of worship. The second realm is in the realm of truth. Daniel says in verse 12 that the little horn prospered in everything it did and truth was thrown to the ground. And then the angel adds in verse 25 that the little horn is a master of intrigue who will cause deceit to prosper. So he attacks God's people in the realm of worship. He attacks God's people in the realm of truth. And then thirdly, the third realm in which he wages war against the people of God is in the realm of persecution. In Daniel's vision, this little horn tramples God's people underfoot. And the angel says of him in verse 24 that he will cause astounding devastation. And when they, that is God's people, feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. So Daniel saw all of this in his vision. And nearly 400 years later, it would all play out just exactly as he saw. Antiochus Epiphanes did indeed emerge out of the remains of the divided Greek kingdom. And so out of these sort of small beginnings, he grew into something fierce. And when he set his sights on the people of God in their rebuilt Jerusalem and in their and worshiping in their rebuilt temple, he caused astounding and unthinkable devastation. For he did wage war in the realm of worship. We know, and history records, how he brought an end to the worship of Yahweh at the temple, and he turned it instead into this place of pagan worship. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. In the year 167 BC, he stopped the daily sacrifices at the temple so there could be no more continual sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, for atonement. He stopped all of that. He sacrificed pigs on the altar as an ultimate offense to the Israelites, to the Hebrews. And then he defiled the temple by not only doing that, but placing an image that was devoted to the pagan god Zeus. And where do you think he placed it? Not only at the outer courts of the temple, not in the first part of the temple, but right in the holy of holies. Went to the very place where the God of Israel, Yahweh, had chosen to dwell among the people, and he put in that place instead a sacred object devoted to Zeus. And so he waged war in the realm of worship. And he waged war in the realm of truth. He not only claimed the throne through deception, but then he proceeded to throw truth to the ground by burning copies of the Hebrew Scriptures and slaughtering anyone who had a copy of it in their possession, because the Hebrew Scriptures revealed what? The truth of God's word. And so he wanted to completely eradicate it of any of that truth, and he wanted to make it into a Greek, a completely Hellenized empire. And so he completely eradicated it, and he slaughtered anybody who had a copy of God's truth in their possession. And he waged war in the realm of persecution. He was ruthlessly violent. The book of Maccabees records that Antiochus ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy everyone they encountered and to butcher all who took refuge in their houses. It was a massacre of young and old, the slaughter of women and children, a butchery of virgins and infants. Now, all of this talk then about opposition and destruction and this devastation that would come, it begs the question, well, what is behind it all? You know, what is the cause of such astounding devastation? Why is all of this going to happen? And the answer is given in verse 12, where Daniel says, because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to the little horn. And that word rebellion can also be translated as transgression. It is because of the sin and the rebellion of God's people that they are handed over to the little horn. It is their transgression that leads to their undoing. And if you think about that, this verse, this aspect of Daniel's vision must have pierced his heart, because it shows him that as traumatic as the exile to Babylon has been, the people of Israel will not have learned their lesson through it. For just as God gave Israel into the hands of Babylon as a punishment for their sin, so too in the distant future, according to Daniel, he will give them into the hands of Antiochus again as a result of their sin. And we read at the end of Daniel chapter 8 that Daniel's vision left him worn out and exhausted and appalled. And now we know why. Because it is an appalling vision. It left Daniel with a haunting realization that this dark cloud of devastation was looming on the road ahead. And we may wonder then at this point, well, what does any of this have to do with us? Daniel's vision unfolded just like he saw. It was in his distant future, but it's in our past, right? Antiochus Epiphanes, we can read about him in the history books. He's a figure deep in the annals of history. So does this vision of Daniel still speak in any way to us, or is it just sort of this interesting and intriguing history lesson? Well, one of the keys to interpreting the book of Daniel is that of repeating patterns. And God reveals to us through Daniel that there are repeating patterns of opposition and repeating patterns of redemption throughout redemption history. We've seen that already, and we see it here again in Daniel chapter 8. It's no coincidence that Antiochus is revealed to Daniel in this vision as a little horn. Because the little horn of Antiochus here in chapter 8 is meant to remind us of the other little horn from Daniel chapter 7, which represented, as we saw a few weeks ago, the Antichrist who is still to come. And so the little horn of Daniel 8, which is in Antiochus in the past, foreshadows the little horn from Daniel 7, which points to the Antichrist of the future. And the opposition of the little horn in Daniel 8 then foreshadows that even greater opposition of the Antichrist that will come in the last days. To put it succinctly in the words of George Schwab, he said, to look at what Antiochus did to the Jews is to see in advance what the final blasphemous king, that is the Antichrist, will do to Christians. So Antiochus may be dead and gone, but a little horn will rise again. And until that time, there will continue to be these smaller manifestations of little horn-like opposition. That's the way that Scripture reveals that redemption history works, these repeating patterns. And what this means for us as Christians, then, is that we need to be prepared. This vision does still speak to us. We need to be prepared for what is to come. I mean, there's a reason why so much of the first half of Daniel emphasizes what? Again and again, it's that same theme of uncompromising devotion. Well, why is that? It's to prepare God's people for what is to come, to show them how to stand firm in the impending hostility and opposition from the kingdoms of the world. Because the battle rages on. And we will continue to encounter Antiochus-like enemies who seek to do the exact same things that he did, to destroy our worship and to throw down truth and to persecute Christians. And the New Testament makes it very clear that these things will repeat itself. These things are going to come as part of the Christian story. And it will flare up climactically in the last days before Christ returns, but it will also manifest itself in smaller ways before then. And this is why it is so important for us as believers to be firmly grounded in the truths of God's word and to be uncompromising in our devotion to its teaching. I mean, this is why I keep coming back to those same themes again and again. Well, partly because Daniel keeps going back to those same themes again and again, but it's what we need to hear. There are voices all around us that are singing the song of the little horn and attempting to throw truth to the ground. And sometimes these voices come to us cloaked in the language of Christianity so that it sounds really appealing and it sounds like it's consistent with biblical teaching, but it's not. Because the most effective opponents don't throw truth to the ground by telling blatant lies. They throw truth to the ground by instead sort of subtly twisting the truth. And like the little horn, they are masters of intrigue that cause deceit to prosper. They draw people away from the truth by getting them to reinterpret and to bend the teachings of Scripture so that they think that they're still walking in the light when in fact they're descending slowly into the kingdom of darkness. And notice, when the destruction of the little horn comes, the angel says in verse 25, and the timing is interesting, I think. He says, when they, that is when the people of God, feel secure, he, that is the little horn, will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. It is when God's people begin to be lulled into complacency and a full sense of security that the destruction comes. And the lesson in that for Israel and the lesson for us is that we need to be prepared by being zealous for God's word and firmly rooted in its truth. There are battles ahead, and we need to be fully armed to take our stand. But all is not gloom and doom. For all the hard and dark things we see in this chapter, the main message of Daniel, as we have seen, is a message of hope. And the hope in this vision comes through three significant glimmers of grace. The first glimmer of grace is in verse 24, where the angel says of the little horn that he will become very strong, but not by his own power. I mean, those are immensely significant words, aren't they? I mean, he could have said he'll become very strong by his own effort. He'll become very strong by his military prowess. He'll become very strong by conquering all the peoples around him. And that's not what it says. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. Like all of the other kings and kingdoms in the book of Daniel, the little horn is in the hands of our sovereign God. It is by God's power and will that the little horn is allowed to become strong. The little horn has no power apart from what God permits it to have, and it can do no harm that is beyond what the sovereign hand of God allows. As one commentator put it, he said, the little horn plays out the role assigned to it by God on the revolving stage of world history, and then when its lines are over, it slinks off ignominiously into the wings. I think that's a fabulous picture. And what a comfort to know that the devastation God's people endure is a devastation held in the hands of our merciful God. It reminds me of that time when God said that punishment was coming. I think it was to David, wasn't it, to David? And gave him options. Do you want it to be, you know, I don't even remember now the exact context. Maybe some of you do. But the three options, one was, you know, to fall into the hands of the enemies. Actually, two of the options were to fall into the hands of the enemies. And the other was to endure the affliction or the judgment at the hand of God. And what did he choose? He chose the judgment at the hand of God because he said I would much rather endure judgment at the hand of a merciful God than to fall into the hands of wicked men. And we see the same idea here. What a comfort to know that, yes, there is devastation, but the devastation is a devastation that is held in the hands of a merciful God. The second glimmer of grace is in verse 14. In Daniel's vision, a holy one asks how long it will take for this vision to be fulfilled. That is, how long these events in Daniel's vision last? And another holy one gives the answer in verse 14, where he says it'll take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. And as you might imagine, there's been much discussion and much debate over the meaning of that 2,300 evenings and mornings. I'll just give you what I think is the best interpretation, and that is that I think the number has symbolic significance. The number works out, 2,300 days works out to the equivalent of 6 years and almost 4 months, which is just shy of 7 years. And we see in other places of Scripture that 7 years is the complete period of God's judgment. Again and again, that's sort of the typical complete time span of God's judgment. So the 2,300 days means a determined but a shortened period of judgment. And so the glimmer of grace and the comfort for Israel is that this judgment at the hands of Antiochus will be for a limited number of days. It will be a period of judgment that is cut short. As one commentator put it, the Lord will not let this period extend a single day beyond what they can bear. And we see the same idea in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, which, by the way, is a passage where he applies this vision of Daniel to the last days, the persecution in the last days. And Jesus says this, he says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So again, the opposition will be intense, but by God's grace, it will be cut short. That's the second glimmer of grace. The third glimmer of grace is really the the biggest and maybe is more like a bursting light full of grace, and that's in verse 25, where the angel says of the little horn, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. And again, the sovereign hand of God. We've seen this truth again and again throughout the book of Daniel. God is on the throne. It is God who had raised up Antiochus to serve purposes that he had ordained. And it's God who will cast him down when those purposes have been fully accomplished. And so the enemy will be destroyed. There's no question about that. The blasphemer will be silenced. And the one who tramples God's people will be trampled by God. For as Daniel has said, the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. And he will triumph for his people and put all their enemies under his feet. And again, what a comfort to know that human empires that seem so powerful and so mighty and so menacing in our eyes are merely sheep and goats whose destiny is in the hands of the divine shepherd. That's the picture that Daniel 8 paints. And so it is that underneath the disturbing events of Daniel's vision is the sovereign hand of God who is working through all things for the good of those who love him. And as New Covenant Christians, we see in Daniel's vision that God is still on the throne and that we in Christ are more than conquerors. So Daniel's vision of this little horn reveals again the atrocities that God's people will endure at the hand of enemies. And the devastation, as we've seen, of Antiochus foreshadows the even greater devastation to come through the Antichrist in the last days. So there is another chapter of opposition and persecution and struggles and trials to come. But we who are in Christ know how the story ends, don't we? We know that these enemies will not have the final word. For the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that the story ends, that our story ends with Christ conquering every last enemy. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then the end will come when he, that is Christ, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has done what? Destroyed all power and dominion and authority. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul addresses specifically that enemy of the Antichrist, this foreboding figure that is still to come, whom he calls the man of lawlessness. And this is the enemy of which the little horn in Daniel 8 was only a foreshadow. So if there's some terrifying things surrounding Antiochus, imagine what is to come with the Antichrist. And yet Paul says of him, of this foreboding great climactic figure of opposition, this is what he says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The most vicious enemy is overthrown by nothing more than the breath of our Savior. And so we are able to say with Paul in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, then who's out there who can possibly be against us, that has anything over us? Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or anything else that all of creation can throw our way? And Paul says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, in the end, the gospel cuts all of our monsters down to size. Even the most wicked of world empires are nothing more than big sheep in God's eyes. And if the divine shepherd is with you, he will not let them trample you utterly in the dust. When I was growing up as a boy, one of my chores was to bring the burnable trash out to the burn barrel at the corner of the yard. We lived kind of out in the country and had a big yard, and in the corner by the grove in the shed, there was a burn barrel. So I would, put everything in a bag and haul it out to the burn barrel. And I would usually do this chore after dinner, and it was almost always dark. And my brother, who was 2 years older than me, would often sneak out into the yard before I went out there, and he would find a place to hide. Maybe behind a tree or behind the corner of the shed, he'd find a place to hide. And then when I walked by with that bag of trash over my shoulder, he would jump out and just scare the wits out of me in the darkness. And he would do that to his great delight, of course. And if I could go back in time, I would be much more diligent about anticipating his schemes. And I would go and I'd watch, I'd look for him to sneak out into the yard, and I'd watch and I would see where he went. And so I'd know the place where he was fighting and where he was hiding, and it would make all the difference, wouldn't it? Because I could have then walked out into the yard boldly, unfazed by his schemes, and he would have jumped out to try to scare me, and either I would have just walked on by to rob him of the delight of scaring me, or even better, I could have seen where he was, and I could have snuck out the other side of the house, and I could have snuck up on him and scared him to my great delight. But unfortunately, I didn't have the sense to do any of that when I was a boy, and so I just was repeatedly scared again and again and again. You see, knowing what awaits makes all the difference. Well, Daniel's vision of the little horn revealed to Israel, and it still reveals to us what lies ahead. We can see the enemy hiding in the darkness. And so we can plod on in boldness, knowing that opposition is coming, and knowing that we who are in Christ are already numbered among the victors. And so we can say with Corrie ten Boom that we will trust an unknown future to our known God. Let's bow together. Lord God, we praise you on this first Sunday of the new year. We praise you as the God who is still on the throne. We praise you, O Lord, for what you have revealed to us through this vision of Daniel, that there is opposition. It is part of our story. There is a figure still to come who will cause astounding devastation. And there will be trials. And there will be difficulties, and there will be testings and persecutions. But above all and through it all, Lord, you reveal that already Christ has conquered the enemy. And that enemy will be overthrown, for all of the enemies must be trampled under the feet of Christ. And so we are able to go into this new year and into a future which does have many unknowns. But we are able to go into it with a boldness and a confidence, because the one thing that is not unknown is the one who is sovereign over it all. And the one who has already conquered our enemies. Oh Lord, as we come before your throne in this time of silent prayer and response, may you work within us a deepened trust and a deepened wonder over who you are and over our identity as more than conquerors in Christ. Lord, hear our silent prayers of response this morning. Well, Lord, as we face forces that Scripture reveals will be levied against us, people and empires that will oppose us, that will attempt to destroy worship and attempt to throw truth to the ground, and persecute those who belong to you. Lord, as we anticipate that in the future, in the days when the Antichrist will come, and even as we anticipate smaller manifestations of that even in our world right now, oppositions and conflicts and hostilities and Lord, we are able to say in the midst of it, in the face of it all, with the Apostle Paul, that if God is for us, who can be against us? And what force can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Will trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, there is nothing. There is no enemy, there is no opposition, there is no sickness, there is no force in all of creation that can separate us from the grip of our God. For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh Lord, may we live out this new year as those who are more than conquerors. And may we do so to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.